Just turn that up. Okay, we'll make a start. It's very, very quiet in the lockout church this morning. There's more people online, but good morning to you all. Let me start with a reading from Psalm 65. We read, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose to bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." Well, this morning we're going to be exploring the nature of prayer and why prayer is important and how it's going to help us in our journey this year. And obviously, too, we're going to come to praise and to give thanks to our God for all the blessings that he gives us. So let's do that this morning. Our first hymn is "Just As I Am, Without One Plea." It's one we haven't done for a while, but it's a sort of an old, it's a good old hymn, "Just As I Am." So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come.
Okay, after a song like that, they'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this new day that you've given us, Lord, we do come just as we are. And Father, we acknowledge our sinfulness and our weaknesses and our failings. And yet, Father, despite all these things, you still welcome us and you receive us by the blood of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, we long to be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We long to have those spots and stains of sin, Father, removed, that we may know the joy and the freedom that it is to be forgiven by you. We thank you for Jesus, our Passover Lamb, our perfect Lamb, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood for us so that we can indeed come into your presence. Father, forgive us for our sins, for the things that we've done wrong in these last few days. Father, for our wrong thinking, for our wrong attitude. Father, for the mistakes that we've made. Father, for our failings and our shortcomings. Father, we thank you that you just accept us for who we are if we come to you and confess our sins to you. Lord, we do pray that you might help us to understand more of your great love for us. Father, the depth of that love. Father, how great and wonderful it is. Father, that we might know what a privilege it is to be called your children and to be adopted into your family and to be loved by you. Father, forgive us for the times where we doubt your love, where we question it. Father, when we even believe that it just does not exist. Father, forgive us for the times when we don't get our own way and we blame others and we blame you for not getting what we want. Instead of trusting in you, knowing that you give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. So, Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, remind us again of the precious gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we gather this morning and in whose name we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Our first reading this morning is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Going to pick it up from verse 5, and I'm going to read to verse number 15. It's a familiar passage. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's word to us. Okay, we have some few announcements for this week. So on Saturday, that's this Saturday, we're going to have our regular time of prayer online from 8 till 9 a.m. We'll send out details during the week. If you'd like to join us, that would be great. So that's this Saturday from 8 to 9 a.m. Our session's going to meet on Tuesday the 17th. We pushed this back a week because a few of the elders are away. So session will meet on Tuesday the 17th in Henty. Now, on Sunday the 29th, we're having a combined service in Lockhart. The Anglicans and the Unitings are all coming here. And the service will be at 9:30, followed by morning tea. So we've had a couple of these. It's our turn again to host one of these. So that's Sunday the 29th at 9:30. There'll be no live stream or online service that week. So that's Sunday the 29th. Okay, we have our kids talk for this morning. I've got two people, which is good. Now you'll see there on our big board, unfortunately can't see it if you're online, we've got some tools that we've put together, and I won't get you to redo the puzzle, but I have some other puzzles up here for you to work out. So let's go to the first one. Any idea what that might mean? Yes, very good, Roz. To pray, or to prayer? Yeah, to pray. Very good. All right, next one. Yes, Roz. 2 out of 2. Devote. D-E plus vote equals devote. So we've got to prayer, devote. Next one. Yes, 3 out of 3. Okay, to prayer, devote, being. And what's the last one? What's full and thankful? 4 out of 4, Roz. Well done. Okay, so here's our verse for this morning. To prayer, this is the Apostle Paul tells us, to prayer, devote, being watchful and thankful. So that's what we're called to be as Christians. And one of the great things, one of the tools that God gives us to help us in our Christian life is to pray. That's why we have talking about tools this morning. So one of our great tools is to pray. And not only do we need to pray, we need to devote ourselves and give our full attention to that. And when we pray, you're being watchful, so thinking about what's going on around us and the time that we live in and our needs, and also to be thankful for all that God has done. That should be our attitude when we come to prayer. So to prayer, devote, being watchful and thankful. That's our kids' message for this morning. Okay. That was easy, wasn't it? All right, we're going to sing our psalm this morning. We've sung this a few times. It's Psalm 86. It's becoming one of my favorite psalms. It's really a psalm of prayer to God as the psalmist kind of pours out his heart and his petitions before God in prayer. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing Psalm 86.
Down your ear, O Lord, and hear the poor and needy. I draw near, preserve my life, O God. Have mercy, Lord, I cry to you. Rejoice, your servant's soul anew. I look to you, O Lord. O Lord, so ready to forgive. Since all who seek your mercy live, be pleased to hear my prayer. Receive my earnest heart's request. When troubles, fears, and foes molest, save me from every snare. Among the gods of all the earth and all their works of little. At your feet shall fall to name you mighty Lord of all, for you are God alone. Teach me your way, your truth my aim. Unite my heart to fear your name and sing your power to save. I'll praise you, Lord. Mercy rich, abundant shore has spared me from the grave. Oh God. got proud and brought me strife. Mobs tried to take my life. We do not seek your face, Lord, slow to anger, you abound in love and deep compassion, crowned with mercy, truth, and grace. Oh Lord, in mercy, turn and see, grant new reserves of grace to me, and save your faithful son. Give me a sign that all is well, shame all my foes that I may tell of all that you have done.
All right. On that note, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful gift of prayer that we can come before you and pray to you when we're happy and joyful or when we're feeling sad. Father, we just thank you that we have access to you and that we can talk to you. Father, we do confess that we are poor and needy, that Father, each day we need your mercy and your grace, that we need your forgiveness and your love. Lord, we acknowledge that among the gods there is none like you. O Lord, you alone are God. You alone are God, and there is no other. And Father, we thank you for that day which is to come, when all nations will come before you and worship you and bring glory to your great name. Lord, we do pray this morning that you might teach us your way, O Lord, that you would teach us to walk in the truth and light of your word. Lord, we pray that you give us an undivided heart, one that may indeed fear your name. Lord, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Father, we desperately need your wisdom and your guidance as we seek to live our lives in this your world which you have created. Father, we pray that our lives might indeed be overwhelmed and full of praise to you, that we may love you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, that we may know of your great love and your great deliverance for us. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for those who want to persecute us for righteous' sake, for those who are an enemy of you and of the gospel. Father, we know there are plenty of people out there without any regard for you, and we pray for them this morning that they may know that you are a gracious God, a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and love. Father, we pray that you might strengthen us and your people and your church, Father, as it withstands some of these attacks from the world. Father, there are many out there who try to discredit us and try to destroy Christianity. But Father, we thank you that they will not succeed, because you are in control. You are ruler of this world. And that one day you will call them to account. Father, we pray that your word may continue to be preached faithfully, both here in Lockhart and surrounding towns and throughout the world, so that people might recognize their folly and turn to you, the one true and living God. Father, we pray for help and for comfort and for peace for those who so desperately need it this day. Father, those in sick in hospital or in prisons. Father, people who are struggling with various aspects of life. Father, we thank you that you are the God who breathes life into dead situations, that you are a God who believes in resurrection, that you are the God who can do the impossible, that you are the God who can bring peace and restoration and healing and wholeness. So, Lord, we pray for this year that you might strengthen us to live for you, that this year there might be a year of fruit in our lives. Father, as you go about transforming us and changing us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So our passage today comes from Paul's letter to the Colossian church, chapter 4. And we're going to be reading from verse 2 to the end of the chapter. Colossians 4, and we're going to begin in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word and turn to a new series, Father, we pray that it would be profitable, that we might understand what you have given us so that we can use it wisely, Father, to live for you and to glorify your name. So help us, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Best one, thanks, Amy. There was a driver who was trying to return a hire car to the airport in an unfamiliar city. He has directions which he's following, but suddenly the road divides and he's not sure which half of the road he's to be on. So he pulls over and he pulls out his GPS. Problem is, it's an aviation GPS. So it knows where the airport is, but not where the roads are. But the man thought it should at least give him some indication of the right direction before being able to pick up a road sign to get back on track. So the man started out again with its GPS orientated itself correctly. Everything was going fine until the road curved and the screen on the GPS went red. Because in an aircraft, if you travel at a speed greater than what would be appropriate for taxiing, or terrain within a certain distance comes up, it turns red to warn of the obstacles. The GPS all of a sudden became terribly concerned that the man was flying too low for safety. Well, eventually the man found the airport. But while saving the man from flying into terrain, the GPS too was helpless in finding the airport by car. His GPS was simply the wrong tool for the job. Thanks, Amy. Everyone knows things are far easier when you get the right tool for the job. Trying to hammer in a nail with a screwdriver doesn't really kind of work. Trying to cut the lawn with scissors rather than a mower is a waste of valuable time. And you don't put your dirty dishes in the washing machine to wash them. God has given his people tools which are to be used for equipping and production of fruit of his people. And unfortunately, too many Christians use the wrong tool, or even worse, they don't use them at all, and they wonder why they're not getting ahead in the Christian life or why there is so little growth in their lives. And so the question is, what tools are going to help us glorify the God whom we live for each and every day? Now, this question is particularly relevant when the calendar ticks over for another year and we begin to review last year and map out a trajectory for the incoming year. It's good to think about this question, not just at an individual level, but also at a corporate level or a church level. What tools do we need for a church to grow and to mature and to reach the lost in the next generation? Well, God has given us many tools for his people and his church. And in this mini-series entitled Tools for the New Year, we're going to look specifically at three. Thanks, Amy. And the first one is prayer, which is our topic for today. Prayer may not be the latest and the greatest tool in the toolkit, but it's an essential tool to have and to use. Now, prayer at one level, it's a command. God calls us to pray. But on another level, prayer is a gift which is given by God, which is used to enrich our relationship with him. So prayer is simply talking to God in the same way you talk to people on the phone. Prayer is our response to God as he speaks to us. Now, the Bible almost has nothing to say about specific practices of prayer. The Bible talks about having regular times of prayer. For example, Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day. Paul prayed for the Colossian church regularly. But outside of that, there's very little. And that is because prayer is not a spiritual exercise which is regulated and organized in a military fashion. Rather, it's because prayer is free and reverent conversation with God and with our Heavenly Father. Thanks, Amy. Now, a few years ago, there was a Melbourne entrepreneur and a Romanian whiz kid who took Lego to a whole new level. After getting 40 people to donate roughly $500 each, they created a full-size drivable car made completely of 500,000 Lego pieces. The car contained 4 orbital engines, 256 pistons in total, constructed entirely of Lego pieces, and it used the air to propel itself at a top speed of 30 kilometers per hour. Now, the amazing thing was that there was no assembly instructions. They started from scratch and tried things. They documented designs, they crunched the calculations, and they grew the project into something radical. Well, when it comes to prayer, there are no assembly instructions. The Bible gives us a few sketches of what it could look like, but after that, we're free to experiment within reason. There are some rules governing the laws of prayer, and there are models of prayer in the Bible, but prayer is not a cookbook recipe which you follow to the measurement. It's more dynamic than that. It's a relational thing. So the best way to learn how to pray is to actually pray. We can study prayer in the Bible, but it will be useless if we don't take that information and let it transform our prayer life. Prayer is about spending time talking to God in response to his revelation of himself. And like most things in life, it takes commitment and it takes effort. There's no prayer pill in the medicine cabinet, no shortcuts to pray better. Lots of time in the house of God, just spending time with God. Prayer comes down to attitude. Thanks, Amy. And the Apostle Paul's attitude to prayer is found in Colossians 4, where he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, thankfully, Paul is someone who practices what he preached. Paul, in the opening of his letter to the Colossians, says that we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For the Philippian church, Paul says in his opening that he thanks God every time he remembers them. Paul was a prayer. And so it's any wonder why at the end of his letter in Colossians, he says to them, devote yourselves to prayer. I mean, literally in the original, it reads, to prayer, devote. It's a command. It's a command that is not a one-off, but it's a continual thing that we are to do. The word actually comes from two Greek words. The first word is a word which means to endure, and the second is a preposition translated to or towards. So when the word is used and associated with an object, such as prayer, it means to occupy oneself diligently, to pay persistent attention to. Now, the word, even though only used a handful of times in the New Testament, is often associated with prayer. In Acts 1, some of the disciples were in the upper room joining together constantly in prayer. Thanks, Amy. In Acts 2, Luke says that in the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The word's also used in relation to prayer and spiritual armor in Ephesians 6. The idea is full devotion, persistent, fervent, and continual prayer. Now, at my point, you might say, hang on, how is that possible? How are we to have a constant verbal dialogue with God, whatever we're doing? Are you suggesting we should all become monks and we live in the hills with doors that only open from the outside? Well, the answer, of course, is no, because we must understand that prayer is not so much about speaking as the posture of the heart. Thanks, Amy. The Quaker Thomas Kelly said in his Testament of Devotion, he says this, there is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking and seeing, discussing, calculating, meeting all the demands of our external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profound level, we may also be in prayer and adoration, song and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. So devoting yourself to prayer means a constant engagement with God. And sure, it's going to show itself in times of speaking and times of prayer, but it's what's going on the inside that counts. The reason why most of us don't have regular serious times of prayer, it stems from the attitude inside of us. We fill our lives with things other than God. We fill our hearts and our minds with junk, which inhibits our ability to pray. What Paul is saying is we need to get devoted and spend more time with God. As one of my college lecturers used to say, we need to learn to waste time with God, which obviously includes prayer. Being devoted to prayer, it's a challenge for all of us, let alone being a church that's devoted to prayer. It's something with God's help, though, that we can achieve. But we actually have to pick up the tool and start using it. And not just pick up the tool and use it, but continually use it again and again. And the only way to be devoted to prayer is to actually start praying. So if we want to see our church to keep moving forward this year and continue to grow, to see God's will carried out in the lives of people, then please don't stop praying. We need to increase our prayers. And we need to pray for me and for the session, for one another, for our ministries. We must pray. We need to pray that we need to be devoted to prayer. And that responsibility lies with all of us. Next one. Thanks, Amy. Paul then adds two words or actions associated with prayer, being watchful and thankful. So being devoted to prayer means a mental alertness to the dangers of life and the needs of those around us, and an awareness which at any moment can launch us into fervent prayer. Being thankful refers to the spirit in which our prayers are offered. Prayer is not creating a wish list. It's start with thanksgiving for all that God has done for us in Christ. One of the best ways you can maintain your zeal for prayer is by thanksgiving, when we realize our unworthiness and all that God has done for us and given us. When we understand that fully, our natural response to be to go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. So if your prayer life is dry and dull, then maybe you've lost sight of that wonderful blessing God has given you in Christ. You need to spend a few moments and then pray and see the difference. Thanks, Amy. From here, Paul moves to teaching about prayer to some prayer requests. Verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. The thing that strikes me about these verses here is that Paul, who's the great man of God, someone whom God used to do amazing things, and yet he has the humility to ask fellow Christians to pray for him. This goes to show that none of us are above or need prayer. Paul makes it very clear that prayer makes all the difference in the world, and specifically here in regards to communicating the gospel. Paul needs God to open the doors so that people might hear the message of the gospel. Paul needs strength to proclaim the message clearly so people might understand the message. And if Paul needs prayers like that, how much more do you and I need prayer to do likewise to those around us who do not know Christ? And how much more do our ministries in our church need prayer as we seek to reach out with the gospel? Now, when Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he was sitting in jail. He could have asked the Colossian church to pray that God would intervene and have him released. But instead, his focus was the advancement of the gospel and asked the Colossian church to pray accordingly. There's no selfish motive in Paul's prayer. It's all about God's cause in place for his glory. Thanks, Amy, which is why Paul encourages the church in Colossae with these words: be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul then turns in his letter here to telling his readers about a whole bunch of people, most of whose names we have difficulty pronouncing. And not only we don't know a lot about them, but they were dear to Paul, though. First is Tychius, who's a dear faithful brother, faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord. Tychius was the man who delivers the letter written to Paul, to the Colossians and to Philemon and to the Ephesians and the Laodiceans. He's honored by Paul for doing a small, important task, yet important task of delivering the mail. But he's also performing a service to God, and there's greatness in such a task. And we have Onesimus, whom the letter of Philemon is primarily about. You may remember Onesimus. He was the runaway slave who became a Christian. Then there's Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, all Jews, who followed by three Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Thanks, Amy. But it's Epaphras which I want to spend a few moments looking at in particular. Paul says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, Epaphras, he was from Colossae. He was a founding member of the church. He journeyed to Rome because he was concerned about the Gnostic heresy, which threatened to destroy the church at Colossae. And now, while not physically present, Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for the church at Colossae. The Greek word that's used here is the word from which we get our English word agonize. It's the same word which is also used to describe the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's the content of Epaphras' prayer? It's the Colossian church would stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras is really concerned that they would be led astray and not know the fullness of God, of Christ. It's one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter, that the Colossians would know how supreme Jesus is and that they can know the fullness of salvation in Christ. Epaphras, like Paul, was worried that they would abandon the teaching of Christ for the heresy that was sweeping the place. And so he gets stuck in and he prays, interceding for his fellow brothers. Paul then says Epaphras is working hard, translated literally, is to the point of pain. And it's not just for his home church, it's also for the church at Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. Epaphras is working hard to ask God that his work might come to fruit in the lives of his people. He's interested in God's people made him pray, and his prayers made him continue to pray. The more we're interested in anyone, the more we shall pray for them. And the more we pray, the more interested we will become. And whenever we're drawn out in prayer for people, were sure to rejoice in their growth and prosperity, such as the example of Epaphras. Epaphras was a hard worker, even though he's not physically present in the church. That's a weird concept to get your head around, but it's true. Because in God's church, we don't need people to do the hard work of cleaning the church and mowing the lawn and producing the notice sheet and coordinating the Sunday school and the like. But we need people to do the hard work in the spiritual realms, of which prayer is a vital part. Thanks, Amy. Now, Peter, in his first letter in chapter 4, verse 7, gives us some really clear advice. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray." Because of the resurrection of Christ, Jesus not only is reigning now, the end of all things has begun and will fully be completed when he returns. So what do we do in the time we have left? How do we live well in the last days? Well, Peter lists four things in verses 7 and 11. Some of these we looked at in our One Another series. We're to be sober-minded, verse 7. We're to show sincere love, verse 8. We're to show hospitality, verse 9, and serve one another in verses 10 and 11. Why does Peter call us then to be sober-minded as Christians? It's because that so that we can pray. The mark of a Christian is whether at the end of the age we are on our knees before God in prayer. As Jesus told his disciples, you are to watch and you are to pray. The devil is so active, we need to get our minds ready for the onslaught in the last days. Prayer is the way by which we keep a clear head and exercise self-control as we navigate the trials and challenges as Christians in this world. Prayer may be seen as futile. Prayer may even be seen as not working, as things pan out in life and it can be easy to give up. But instead, we need to see such signs as courage to persevere, particularly in prayer, knowing that through these times, God causes much growth. So we need to take our opportunities to pray. There's regular prayer meetings and we'd love people to come and join us. You can meet up with people to pray. You can set aside time in your daily routine to pray. Bottom line is, prayer is something that we can all do, and it starts by praying. If you as a Christian want to become stronger, if you want to see our church become stronger, we need to spend time working hard on the spiritual aspects, and that's got to start prayer. Thanks, Amy. There's a great story that comes from the life of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, he's a British missionary to China. In the second half of the 1800s, he was founder of the Chinese Inland Mission, and he was responsible for bringing 800 missionaries who founded 125 schools and direct conversion of Christianity to over 18,000 people. During his time, there was a mission station that was particularly blessed far above all the others. There seemed to be no accounting for it because others were equal in devotion and in ability. Hudson was traveling and speaking in England, and after a meeting, a man came up and began to ask him about the particular station. Then he began to ask many personal questions. It turned out that the man had earlier been a college roommate of Taylor's at that station many years earlier, and he had committed himself daily to praying for the work there. Hudson Taylor then said, quote, "Then I knew the answer. Then I knew the answer." Committing yourselves to regular times of prayer will see God make an incredible difference in your life, the life of the people around you, and also the life of the church. It's the way that we as Christians grow and mature as we seek God, who's able, thanks Amy, able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to talk to you in prayer. And we do pray that our prayer life would be devoted to you and devoted to praying, seeking your will, seeking you to intervene in our world, in our lives, in the lives of the people around us, so that you might do something incredibly wonderful. Father, we pray that you might forgive us for our slackness, which we all grapple with from time to time. But we do pray that this tool of prayer, that we might really pick it up this year and use it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's appropriate that we finish our time this morning. with that wonderful old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this wonderful hymn together. Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Thanks to Amy for all her work this morning doing the tech stuff, and we'll see you all again next week.